You'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to Galatians chapter 5, our text today. Actually, part of verse 22, but we're going to read the verse 22 and 23. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Hear now the word of the Lord. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we come now and open your word. We pray that you would open our hearts and pour your word into our lives. Lord, give us understanding as we hear your word. Lord, give the words of the preacher great power, not by his words, but by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, fill this place with your Spirit, and may your word go forth and accomplish that for which you sent it forth this day. Lord, may we hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, happy Valentine's Day. Isn't God's timing perfect? Who could have known months ago when we started, or I started, preaching through Galatians that months later we would come to this passage that speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, which is contrary and opposed to the sinful nature that we looked at last week, and that this first overarching fruit, which encompasses, I think, and we'll deal with that next week, many of these other fruits, this fruit of love would come to be our text, Galatians 5:22, on February the 14th, which happens to be on a Sunday. The preacher did not know that, I'll assure you. Least of all, I knew it. I didn't even know when Valentine's Day was, much less it being on Sunday. But in keeping with that, I gave each of you a little piece of chocolate this morning wrapped in tinfoil to show you that I love you. That's what our world says we should do. The marketing and the advertising that has been bombarding you for the last weeks, if not months, says that you should give flowers and candy and diamonds. Sorry about the diamonds. And one I saw said that to show her you love her, you should even give her a new car. Well, I can assure you that what Paul is speaking about in our text today has absolutely nothing to do with any of those things. How do I know that? Well, in God's great providence, he also had the New Testament written at a time and in a language that has much more expression in certain words than we have in English. In English, we have a word called love that goes for everything from I love Alabama football to I love my wife. And there's not, you know, it's the same word. But in Greek, there are many words for love that express many different things. Four of the most important, I won't take you through all of them, but four of the most important words are phileo, stergo, erao, and agapao. Now, stergo is a word that talks about mutual affection, like the affection between parent and child. Or even, that word is used sometimes as the love of a dog for its master. That word is not used in the New Testament. Paul uses it twice to make a compound word, but that word itself is not used. Now, the word erao, the verbal form. The noun is eros, from which we get erotic, speaks of love between man and woman, which centers on craving and desire. That word is not used at all in the New Testament. Now, the word that is used an awful lot in the New Testament is the word phileo. It speaks of affection for family. It speaks for affection for those united by faith or some common cause. But Gunther and Link say that this is a colorless word that lacks expression. It's used in a wide variety. It's used kind of like our word love today. It's used in a wide variety of ways. Paul uses it to make some compound words, or the Greek uses it to make compound words, and Paul capitalizes on some of those. Philosophia, philosophy, the love of knowledge. Philadelphia, the love of brothers, brotherly love. Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love. That's what the name means. But some of these words don't have any moral or religious aspect to them. Philippos, we would call him Philip, means horse lover. So this word is used in a great variety of ways. Now the word agapao is another word for love that occurs quite frequently in the New Testament. And the word agapao, the verbal form, is used in a lot of other Greek writings. But the noun form, agape, occurs only one time outside the New Testament. But it occurs a lot in the New Testament. And this is the word that Paul uses here today. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is agape love. And it is true that the word, the verb agapao is used in a negative sense sometimes in the New Testament. Don't love the world. Don't love darkness. Don't love the things of the world. But the noun agape always speaks of God's relationship to men. Agape is used of God's love for men, men's love for God, or man's love for others that is evoked by God's love. Love stands over much of what is presented in the New Testament, the Christian faith. Love is seen as the overarching principle of much of that. For example, all of you know John 3:16, I'm sure. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved. Now, oftentimes that verse is taken and tried to be used to mean something it doesn't mean. The focus of that verse is on God's love. In fact, in the Greek, the word order, the first word in that verse is so. So loved. The emphasis of that verse is on God's love, not in the number of people He loved. The world is not taken to mean every single person in the whole world. In fact, in John, world most often means this worldly system. John says, do not love the world. He doesn't mean don't love all the people in the world. He means don't love the things of the world, the things we talked about last week, the things of the sinful nature. Don't love those things. But the emphasis here in John 3:16 is on the love of God that is so, so much love that He loved the world. That is, He loved those who were in rebellion against Him. He loved those who hated Him. The Scripture says, while we were still His enemies, Christ Jesus died for us. That's the kind of love that is portrayed here. And God's love extends to people, you and I, who are sinners, who are rebellious, who are hateful toward God, who are at war with God. And he comes and puts that love in our heart through the work of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit that he comes and changes our heart and puts that love for him in our hearts where there was no love for him. We were in love with the things of the world. But that is the work of the Spirit and his chosen ones. Now, this love has another number of other applications in Paul's work and his writings and in the New Testament as a whole. If God's love for mankind cost him that which was dearest to him, it cost him his son to redeem those he had chosen. If it cost him that much, what should our love for God cost? Because the one we love the most is ourself. That's why Jesus says to love others as yourself. That's quite a sacrifice when you stop and think about it for ones who focus all their attention, all their aim at everything they do is on self. And I have to bring other people into that love? That's quite a sacrifice. It doesn't compare with the sacrifice that Christ made. It doesn't compare at all to the sacrifice that God made by sending his son Jesus Christ into this world to be the perfect atoning sacrifice for those who were opposed to him, who hated him, who were in rebellion toward him. What a sacrifice that was. Now, in Paul, Paul speaks of love also as God's electing love. The word that he uses, agapetos, for chosen ones, you will recognize a similarity with that root word, agape. The chosen ones. God's love manifests itself in those on whom he is designed to show his love. Election is of God's love. It is of his love only. There's nothing in us that recommends us to God. We are sinners. Everything about us is hateful to God, and yet in that condition, he chose to show his love to us. Paul would write later to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, in love, in agape, the Greek says, in love, he predestined us to be his sons through Jesus Christ. It is this relationship that we have with Christ. It is this relationship that brings us in to the family of God as his sons. And this relationship also stands behind another familial relationship, that between husband and wife. In Ephesians 5:22 and following, it says that that relationship is to be like the relationship between Christ and his church. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, God's chosen ones, his church, are portrayed or pictured as the bride of God, the bride of Christ. She's not always a faithful bride. She doesn't always do what she's supposed to. But God loves her anyway. Christ loves her anyway and gave his life for her. This is the picture. This forgiving love, this love that would lay down his life for her. This is the picture of the relationship between husband and wife. And no amount of candy or flowers or tinfoil hearts or diamonds or furs or anything else can compare with this kind of love. And this is the love that God says we should have. This is the love between husband and wife. And the picture is the love of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for his church, who gave himself for his bride to redeem her, to bring her to himself. This love is far-reaching, as you see. It's not just one word. It applies in many ways to the relationship that we have. Jesus goes a step further, though, and he says we should love our enemies. We saw that a few weeks ago when we looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan. We were talking about loving our neighbor. And what we found at that time was that our neighbor is not necessarily the nice person next door. Our neighbor may be someone that is our enemy. Our neighbor may be someone we don't like. Our neighbor is particularly, at least looking at the parable Jesus told us, is particularly that person we don't want to help. The person who might get us dirty. The person who is a different nationality, creed, race. That Samaritan stopped to help when no one else would help. This Jesus demonstrated for us at the cross. Jesus went and laid down his life for those who were opposed to him. Jesus prayed for those who crucified him, and he died for them. This shows us very clearly what we must do. Inconvenience, hardship, pain and suffering is not an excuse not to love. Jesus demonstrated that very clearly for us in going to the cross, in suffering at the hands of those for whom he prayed and for whom he died. We don't have that in us. That's not part of our makeup. But it is the fruit of the Spirit. It is the love that is put there by the Spirit of God that we don't have on our own. Now, Paul also looks and he says that the love that binds the church together, the love that binds the Christian community together and builds it up, is this same agape love. In fact, the New Testament, and Paul in particular, says that the exercise of spiritual gifts is marked by love. Ephesians 4:16, Paul says, in him, that is in Christ, the head of the body, in him the whole body is joined together by the supporting ligaments and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is how the church grows. This is how the body of Christ grows, through love. So this agape kind of love. You know, the church in Corinth was probably one of the worst churches around. They had lots of problems, serious problems. But when Paul wrote them in 1 Corinthians, and he addressed the problems, but throughout that you see that he presents to them that love is the solution to these problems that they face. It is the love of God in the hearts of believers that goes out to other believers and builds up the church of God. This, I think, a testimony from Tuesday that some of these folks made when they were here. They saw some of that in this church. That's what builds up the church. This love. This is how the spiritual gifts ultimately are ministered, is in love. Now, having mentioned 1 Corinthians, I shouldn't pass over that without mentioning 1 Corinthians 13, which we read earlier this morning. That's probably the quintessential description of love. Even people who aren't Christians at least know some of those things or some passages from that chapter. And I had to resist the temptation this morning not to preach on 1 Corinthians 13, but it's not our text, you know. I go verse by verse. We just, in God's providence, we came to love today. But 1 Corinthians 13 pretty much says all there is to say about love. It's sort of like Elizabeth Barrett Browning's poem, How Do I Love Thee? Let Me Count the Ways. It just lists thing after thing after thing that love does. But these, in and of themselves, if they're taken only as moral attributes, if they're taken only as advice of how to have a good marriage, these things in and of themselves aren't that great, separated from the activity of God. In fact, some have said that you could go in that chapter and replace the word love with God or Christ and not alter the meaning at all, because those are attributes of God. They're reflections of God's character, and that's why true love reflects those very things. But Paul says, as we read this morning, that these three remain, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these, he says, is love. I think there's another meaning to that other than just the obvious. Love is the greatest of those three virtues. But I think what he has in mind there is the greatest of these is love. Because love is not the greatest if it's separated from this. The greatest of these is love, and that love is manifested in God sending His Son into the world. That's the greatest of these. The greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is agape. The greatest of these is God sending His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to be the Savior of sinners. The love of God the Father for the Son is the pinnacle of all love. And yet He sent that Son into this world to be humiliated and degraded and crucified. And even more than that, to bear His wrath that should have rested on me and you and every other one of His chosen ones. What kind of love is that? That's the greatest of these. That kind of love. And that surpasses any kind of candy heart tinfoil emotion you can ever work up. Any kind of sentimentality that comes from these kind of things pales, it doesn't even pale, it's garbage in comparison to the love of God that would send His Son to come and die for people who are opposed to God, people who are the enemies of God. You see, all these things that Jesus told us, to love your neighbor, to love your enemies, He knew intimately much more about that than we'll ever know, because that's what He did. And that love of God the Father, that is the greatest kind of love. Now I want to ask you one question before we conclude. What's the opposite of love? It's not hate. I saw some of you mouth the word. In Paul, the opposite of love is wrath. The wrath of God is the opposite of the love of God. Because God loved the world and sent His Son to be the perfect redemption for sinners. And those who do not love Christ, and those who do not love God, and those who are under the law, and those who are slaves of the sinful nature, as we saw last week, are on a broad and easy path that's lined with flowers and chocolate and teddy bears with heart-covered boxer shorts and diamonds and furs and cars and anything your heart could desire. And the path leads straight to destruction. The opposite of love is wrath. And apart from the love of God, apart from a changed heart, apart from a regenerated heart and a new creation, which is the work of the Spirit of God, which is the manifestation of the love of God in a dark, sinful heart like mine used to be and yours used to be. Apart from that love, the only possibility is wrath. So I would say to you this morning, if you don't know this agape kind of love, if you don't know this love of God and of Christ and of your neighbor that manifests itself in these ways that are so contrary to our selfish, sinful nature, if you don't know that love that has to be the work of the Spirit of God in your heart, and don't mistake this, you can love lots of things. You can love your family. You can love food. You can love nature. You can love your country. But if you don't have this love in your heart, you need to cry out to God right now and say, Lord, forgive me, and put in my heart a new heart that will love you, that will love your Son, Jesus Christ, that will love others as you have commanded me to do. Because if you don't, the opposite of that is wrath. And you should cry out to God now and say, Lord, put that love in my heart that I might repent and believe and love you and love your Son, Jesus Christ, and be saved. Let's pray. Lord, we come with thankful and grateful hearts because it is not of us, Lord, it is of your Spirit that you have poured out in our hearts that makes us love you, that gives us a new heart that believes, Lord, that gives us a heart that understands, even if only in a very small way, but understands the love that you showed, what it cost, how much love you had for us to send your Son into this world to die for the likes of us. And Lord, we would pray this morning, if there is anyone here that does not know that love in their heart, Lord, that they would cry out to you that you in your mercy would indeed pour your spirit into them, that they would be changed, that their hearts would be changed, that they would have this true love in them, Lord, this love that models for us all of our relationships, all the ways in which we should relate to others, the ways in which we should relate to those who are most special to us, and Lord, the ways we should relate to our brothers and sisters in Christ in your church, so that you will be honored, that you will be glorified, and that the great love that you have shown for us would be reflected in our lives and all that we say and do. And Lord, that is our prayer this day, that you would indeed pour out that love in us, that it would be overflowing, that it would bubble up in us and overflow to all those with whom we come in contact, that they might say, as others have said in the past, these too have been with Christ. Lord, help us to portray that in our life. Lord, may you receive all the glory and honor for it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.